So take your Bibles and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. As we continue to watch what happens in the Ukraine and with Russia and the European nations and our nation and really all of the uncertainties and, you know, I read all kinds of scenarios and ideas, and it's and I'm sure you've been watching the news and you got one person after another, and the bottom line is, and I remember this, you know, and it hit me years ago, that in any crisis, in any difficulty, lightning. Now, don't worry about it. I don't want to. They're setting up for a play, so we're just going to leave it. If I need to, I'll stand down here. Darren, what is it again? Yeah, lightning. Lord, I'm sorry. Whatever it is, I'm sorry. You know, when you hit situations like this, what I began to realize is I don't have all the cards. And neither do you. Neither does anybody. We are being told, wherever you are, what they want us to know. So, you know, I think we just got to be careful as we think about things. But certainly the things in the Ukraine gives us a lot to think about. And there is a lot that we need to think about and consider biblically. Years ago, we had some friends, and the gentleman was dying of cancer. And I remember my dad and I going to visit him somewhere downtown. It may have been UCLA. We went somewhere down there, and he eventually died, and his wife wanted me to do the funeral. And I know she had a lot of questions, and I remember writing her a letter saying, you know, look, it, when I hit, I'm learning that when I hit times like maybe this, or like what's happening in Ukraine, or even what's ever happening in your life, and I don't understand, because you have to understand there's a lot of things we don't understand and we will not understand. So when I hit things that I don't understand, I fall back to the things that I do. And that's where the Bible is such a great resource. God hasn't changed it. God is not going to edit it. He's not going to fix it. There's nothing to fix. So we come back to his word and we find out truly what is true. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." And so we find out who God is. And I find it to be extremely comforting. No matter what's going on in the world, our country, our house, our neighborhood, wherever, is that we understand who God is. So that's what we're gonna work our way to do Ecclesiastes 5 by starting in 1 Chronicles. So just think with me for a moment, and we'll work our way there. So notice how we started our service. This is a prayer of David to God, and he says, "Blessed are you," at the end of verse 10, "O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." That doesn't change, right? "Yours, O God, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you are exalted as, and you exalt yourself as head over all." Remember that when you watch the news about the Ukraine. "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all." Now then, you may need to do some thinking and say, okay, you rule over all, I understand that. How does that fit with what is happening? And that's a good question to contemplate, and sometimes we say, you know, I really don't know. But what it says is, he rules over all. And I've said in the past, you know, either God is sovereign, and he's sovereign over everything, or he's sovereign over nothing, right? So somehow, God is still on the throne. We'll talk about this a little more in a second, but he does rule over all. So I'm thankful, Lord. I'm thankful that things are not spinning out of control, even though they look like it. You do have a plan. And he says, in your hand is power and might, and in it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. So what we find out, no matter what's happening in the world, in our life, is that God is worthy to be praised. God has the power, the greatness, the majesty, the glory. And indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth is his domain. It's his dominion. It's, he made it. It's his. Riches and honor come from him. He raises kings and he puts them down. Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson. And in your hand is might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. So we start by thinking, okay, that God is still in charge. And when we realize, now go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. So when you're thinking through this with all the different things and questions of how does this fit and how could a God of love do this and how could he allow this to happen? People are dying. I mean, that's true. And here's the point. People are dying and they're going to die whether there's an invasion in the Ukraine or not. But it can be difficult to think about that. So you're thinking, okay, God, if you're really in charge overall and all of that, I don't get it. This doesn't look right. This just doesn't look right. Well, this is where you need to remember, I don't have all the cards. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know the beginning from the end. Isaiah tells us he does. He knows exactly what he's doing. But I come back to this one. This is one of my go-to verses. Deuteronomy 32:3. Moses says, as he is giving the second law to the Israelites as they go into the promised land. And remember, they had difficulties, right? They had the Philistines and all the ites that were there, and they kicked them out, and they came back, and they were always at war. So this is nothing new. But Moses tells them, I proclaim, verse 3 of Deuteronomy 32, I proclaim the name of the Lord and ascribe greatness to our God. Great, Moses, why? Why are you proclaiming the name of the Lord and ascribing greatness to him? Because of verse 4. The rock, that's our God. His work is perfect. And that is what you lean against. That is the truth. That is the flagpole. That is the brick wall that you lean against when nothing else makes sense. You realize God's in charge of everything. 1 Chronicles 29. Then you realize, and he's perfect. I may not get how this is perfect, but it is. God's work is perfect. For all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Now, there are times where it doesn't look like it now, but eventually that will certainly come to pass. So you just come back to these truths and you go, okay, Lord, okay, now we're walking down a path. I get it. You are, you know, everything is yours. You're in control of everything. Your work is perfect. Okay. And then you go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and you realize you have a plan not only for the entire planet, but for groups of people. And here, Moses is talking to the nation of Israel, so who's under consideration is the nation of Israel. God's chosen people. He chose them to be his special people and to be in a special relationship with him. So Moses reminds them of that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He says, look, God put his hand in his love on you. There was nothing in you that demanded that, that even warranted that. This is God's choice. Choice to love you, to fulfill his promise to Abraham. He loves you. And so now we got a God who's in charge of everything, who is perfect in all that he does, and he's working with a group of people that he has chosen, the Jewish people. And then it gets even better than that, because you go to chapter 6, across the page, and he says before that, verse 1, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So he says here, God has got a people, and he's got a plan for you. He didn't leave it up to you to come up with your own thing. It's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. God is in charge, and he's laid it out for you. Here is your rules. In the Old Testament, it was the Old Testament law. Today, we have the completed Bible. All 66 books are God's commandments to us. This is the clearest revelation to us of who he is. And so he says to the nation of Israel, keep them. I'm going to teach them to you that you might do them in the land you're going over to possess. Then look at verse 2. So that, I'm teaching so that you will do them, so that as you keep them, so that your sons and your grandsons may fear the Lord your God. Now, where have we seen that before? We're going to see it again today. We need to fear God, to reverence God, to worship God, to serve God, to put God first, to quit leaning on our own understanding and trust him. So I'm giving you these commandments. They keep them. They will enter into this relationship with God, fear the Lord your God, to keep all the statutes, his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and your days may, that your days may be prolonged. Wow, if you follow biblical principles, all things being equal, it will help your life. And then verse 3. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it. Now here it comes. That it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. You keep his word as he has this relationship with you, that it may be well with you. I don't know about you, I want it to be well with me. I want it to be well, though the Hebrew word denotes joyful. The Hebrew word denotes pleasing. I mean, do we not want a joyful, pleasing life to where, you know, we can smile at the end of the day, we can smile even through difficulties? God is saying, look, you keep my word, and it will be well with you. Okay, so now we say, I got that, Sidorovich, where I understand the nation of Israel's got all this, Deuteronomy's a great book, et cetera, et cetera. But you know, I'm not Jewish. We're not Israel. We are not. What about us? Good question. So find 1 Peter chapter 2. God answers the question. We come now to the New Testament. Jesus has come as the promised one. He has come and he has lived a sinless life. He's offered that life on a cross for sin. He was buried and rose again the third day. And he says, look, if you believe in me and if you trust me, and believe, remember, is to obey and commit to, if you do that to me, I will save you and you will not perish but have everlasting life. And now we're going to enter into this special relationship. So God has a special relationship with the nation of Israel and the church. He has a, to put it broadly, he has a special relationship with every believer because they are his sons and his daughters. John 1:12, whoever believes in the Son, hey, that's not how it goes. See, it's a good thing we're studying John. I can remember. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. So now he has children that are not only Jewish, but Gentile, together. And then we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter writing to churches. Peter writing to Murphy's Community Church. But you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God, and had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We also now are God's people. And in essence, God is saying, follow my commandments. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, right? All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we may be fully equipped, prepared for every good work. So it's back again to, oh God, let me understand who you are. You're in charge. You're on the throne. Your way is perfect. Even if I don't get it or see it, and all that you want me to do is be obedient to trust and follow you. And then it will be well with my life. Not only eternally, because I'll be with you in heaven, but now as I live life here, no matter what's going on. One of the most striking things I saw over the weekend, or I forget what day it was, Thursday or Friday, was a clip of a group of people in the Ukraine after the invasion had started, singing. It's a group of Christians. And there had to be a couple hundred of them in this subway singing. And I realized when I woke up this morning, or actually last night I was praying, you know, the Christians were met today. They're not saying we're under invasion, we're staying home. I mean, no, they are very committed. Forget where I was going with that. But anyway, where was I going with that? They were committed, and we need to be committed as well to our God. Follow directions. So, coming to now, we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we're going to see a couple of things that I hope excites you. Here's an instruction, and then here's how it will be well with us. All right? So all of that was the setup that God is perfect, God's in charge. He has a people, he's given us instructions, he says keep them and things will be well with you. In the middle of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says at the end of verse 7 of chapter 5, fear God. And it's a command. So you want to know, well, what commands am I supposed to keep? Fear God, and that's throughout the Bible. Fear God. Recognize God as God. Acknowledge him as God, God. And commit your life. Bow down before him as God and serve him as God and obey him as God. As you do that, the rest of chapter 5, really the rest of the Bible, flows. And this is how you will be well. So two things, well, three things actually. Fear God is the overarching thing. And two things under that you're going to see that what really are results of fearing God. He says in verse 8, the key is going to be, do not be shocked. You know, in the phrase, we'll read it in a second. The phrase means, do not be bewildered. Do not be taken back. Do not be thrown off course. Do not be put in a tailspin. Do not just, you know, throw up your hands and say, oh, my goodness, woe is me. The world's coming to an end. That may be. But you don't need to do that. Don't be shocked. At what? Verses 8 and 9. If you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the providence, do not be shocked. Why? For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. And after all, a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land. That's kind of a difficult verse. We'll talk about it in a second. But he says, look at, fear God, and then don't be shocked. We live life, you know, the invasion of the Ukraine was shocking on one hand. On the other hand, don't be shocked. This is the way man is. When you see injustice and unrighteousness in the providence, do not be shocked. This is the condition of natural man. He's already said that in chapter 3, verse 16. Furthermore, I have seen under the sun, there is a place of justice, there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. Yeah, we see. There it is. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then I looked again at the acts of oppression which are being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors was power, and they had no one to comfort them. So he says, don't be shocked. You see providence, you see governments, you see leaders, you see, you know, politicians, you see whoever oppressing the poor, or just oppressing the people, denying justice and righteousness, don't be shocked. Because they're just watching out for each other. You see that? They're watching out. You got one guy watching out, another guy, one guy watching out, and somebody else is watching out over there, which means they're all in it for themselves. right? Why do you think people do that? They want power. They want domination. They want control. And we are not shocked because we are fearing God. And in fearing God, we've read about God. And we know what God says about man. And he says that man is innately evil. No matter what anybody says, the Bible says man is innately evil. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, this is talking about Adam, sin entered into the world and death through sin from Adam. Death is a result of sin. Adam sinned and death came. Death through sin. And so death passed to all men because all sinned. We were born in that. Adam passed on to us a sin nature. And then as we are born, we prove it over and over and over. So that in Romans chapter 3, God looks from heaven. And he says, there is none righteous, no, not one, verse 10. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. They have become aside. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With tongues they keep deceiving, and the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 23, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thank God that not everybody is as bad as they could be, right? Thank God that these kind of invasions don't happen all the time. They do happen, but they don't happen every day. Thank God that even though man is that bad, God has control and he's holding things under control, and people, you know, can live, quote unquote, a good life in a sense without God. They can behave themselves, but inside there is still that nagging thing that they fall short of the glory of God. They may not fall as short as someone invading another country, but they still fall short. I heard the illustration years ago. If you go down to Southern California and you go to Huntington Beach, and there's a pier. And out there, I think to the south of Huntington, would be Catalina Island. And so you say, okay, we're going to take a long running jump, and we're going to see if we can jump from the pier to Catalina Island. Guess what? Everybody's going to fall short. Now, some people are going to jump further, but they still fall short because the glory of God is the issue. I'm just thankful that under God's gracious hand, this kind of thing, what we're seeing now, doesn't happen more often. But it happens because man is innately evil. So we're not shocked. In fact, to some degree, we're shocked it doesn't happen more often, but we're not shocked. But we're not shocked primarily because we're fearing God. You see, we could be shocked because we place a lot of faith in our government. We place our faith in our government. You know, you guys are going to take care of us. You're going to do this or that. And so when they fail, we could be shocked. But we're not shocked when they fail. It's so much not when they're going to fail, not if they're going to fail, but when. We're not shocked when they fail because we're fearing God. Our trust is in God. Our trust is not in any human government, because we realize that those governments primarily are run by people that have sin-sick hearts. And they may not all be as bad outwardly as they could be, but they're all bad. And given opportunity and given chance and given time, here we go. But we're not shocked because we are trusting God. We are trusting God. We're even trusting God with governments. You know that in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, is a great section about God and government. He says, well, I guess I should read it. Romans 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God and those which are established by God. Now, you know, you read that verse and you go, really? Well, let me read it again. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. See, we've already started in 1 Chronicles 29, where all the power, all the dominion, everything belongs to God in heaven and earth because he made it. So what Paul is, what God is telling us through Paul is, look at every ruler is there because I've put them there or allowed them to be there. You say, really? What about Hitler and what about this guy in Russia? What it says, there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. So there's a lot to think about when you read a verse like that. And then you realize, you know, what's government supposed to do? Verse 4, it's a minister of God to you for good. If you do what is evil, be afraid. It does not bear the sword for nothing. I mean, it is there, verse 3, rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. The idea is, look it, I don't get it, but you're my authority. And so, you know, again, this gets, can get complicated. There's a lot to think about. Well, what happened when the government does this? And what happened when the government does that? And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, we do have a few examples. And they're important examples of the early church. You realize the early church had a lot to be upset about. Because for one, they were told you can't preach Christ, you know, and they were killing the Christians, they were killing the apostles. And to realize the early church, the apostles, the disciples, the church, never organized the rebellion, never organized a march. They just kept preaching the gospel. And that's what we need to pray, that God would give strength to those in Ukraine and even to us. In Acts 4:19, the apostles are in trouble for preaching. And Peter answers them when they were told not to preach. In Acts 4:19, Peter and John answered and said to them, the governing officials, their government, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you, rather than to God you be the judge, we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard and what, he could say, what God told us to speak. You say, well, how is that being submissive? Well, he's telling them, look, we're going to have to obey God rather than you, and that's in Acts 5:29. Again, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. And they're submissive in the point of saying, look, we're going to tell you what we're going to do, we're going to tell you why, and if you're going to throw us in jail, throw us in jail. You see, they didn't sit down and they didn't make a big fuss. They just went about their business and said, God, whatever happens. And you remember Peter is in jail and he gets delivered from jail. And Paul and Silas are in jail. And the Philippians, God uses that for the Philippian jailer. So when we think about the Ukraine and what a human tragedy it legitimately is, you got to think, oh, wait a minute. If God's in charge and he knows what he's doing, then yes, he knows what he's doing. And who knows what's going to happen? That's why I was so thankful that so many from the SGA people were saying, you know, we're praying for opportunities. We're praying that we can share this hope. And that's what it's all about. We realize, too, that God uses government. Acts chapter, this is helpful to me. Because you're saying, how in the world can that, did God, is God making Putin invade Yugoslavia? I think about that. Not Yugoslavia, Ukraine. I get those two mixed up all the time. Well, you got to remember this. See, again, I'm not going to answer that question. Well, I guess I could. But here's what Paul says in Acts chapter 14. The God, at the end of verse 15, the God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. So again, God's in charge. In the generations gone by, he, God, permitted all the nations to go their own ways. So God permits a lot of things. God permitted Job to be terrorized by Satan. God permitted, you know, and even gave into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar the Jewish people. But God never is the author of evil and never moves anybody to do evil. He allows it to happen, but he's not responsible for it. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. When you sin, you can't say, God is tempting me, because God says God tempts nobody with evil. So he's not responsible for that. But certainly, like in the case of of Job, even in the case of world history, God uses it. We have to trust Him. It is where it gets kind of tough, but we have to trust Him. For example, let me give you 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter is writing to believers that are being persecuted. He writes to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. He's writing, literally, this was the situation that Peter was writing to. He's writing to those being persecuted by Nero, the Roman emperor, who was burning Christians at their, you know, they used them as torches. So he could be saying, yeah, he's saying this to the church today. Maybe some in Yugoslavia have read this. Ukraine have read this today. Talking about chapter 4, verse 19, what do you do? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Doing what is right. And basically, what is right, chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to king, etc. And you can think about and you can debate whether sometimes it's right to say no. Well, when they tell you to do something that God says not to do, you say no. When they tell you you can't do something God said to do, you say no. And in the midst, and then through all of that, there's a lot to think about, and a huge debate, really. It's gone on in Christianity for a long time. But all of that to say, God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. He is in charge. Somehow, this is not going to crush the church. The church will probably grow. You know, in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, which means Satan can't prevail against it, so no earthly dictator or aggressor will be able to prevail against the church. And then where is this all going? Why would God allow things like this to happen? Anyway, I mean, you think of Hitler, you think of Stalin and Lenin and all of these people. Why would that happen when millions of people have died? Well, that's a question to think about and to ask God someday how He's going to work all that out. But here's where it's going. Ephesians 1:11, we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined according to the purpose of His will, who works all things after the counsel of His will. We know that. The verse 10 is where it's going. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth. So we know that where it's going to the book of Revelation. Everything in human history is moving people to realize God is on the throne. I was thinking about that this morning, that throughout the Psalms, you know, and you can look at this when you go home, you know, it's usually at the end of a psalm, God do this, God do that, so the world will know that You are God. And one of the prayers should be the Lord's Prayer, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know how through this, but that's the major point. And then we do, remember, you know, if we're suffering, we entrust our soul to a faithful Creator and do what is right. So we go and help those in need. We go and support those. We try to get, I think in this case, people, you know, the evil aggressor, you know, dealt with, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There are ways to do that. You know, what's interesting is even Solomon says that in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, a couple of chapters after he's just told us, don't be shocked when your governing rulers are so evil and they're just patting each other on the back and taking care of each other. And then he says, verse 2, I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight. though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. So there's ways to deal with people like that. Basically, you know, I think that's what government is supposed to do, is punish evildoers, and I have no problem in government saying, look, you shouldn't be doing that. Again, you can think about that and you can debate that if you will, but let me show you, having said all that by God and probably raising more questions than I answered, let me come to what God will eventually do. And that is, he will judge these people who are denying justice and righteousness for the poor and oppressing them. In fact, in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, after he said, I've seen under the sun in the place of justice, wickedness, the place of righteousness, wickedness, and I said to myself, Ecclesiastes 3:17, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man for a time for every matter and for every deed in them, is there. God's going to judge. He's keeping track. And what you have to remember, too, is this judgment is ultimately eternal. Eternal. But Psalm 82 talks about how what God thinks of things like this. Verse 1, God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. And it's probably, when you read Psalm 82, that he's talking about world rulers. That's the congregation. He's coming and he's judging the midst of the rulers. And he says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. That's what they're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. However that plays out, that's what we are supposed to do. All right, back to Ecclesiastes. So, he says, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. And by the way, verse 9 is interesting. You know, the NAS makes it sound like a good thing, but let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. Even the king melts the land for his own profit. And other translations have translated it something like that. And I think that's more the point, especially in this context. The king will take even the good things that the people farm and milk it for his own profit. Why? Because that's what they do. But see, at the end of the day, we trust God. Say, God, I don't know what, but I go to my Bible and I read, oh, you're sovereign, you're perfect, you've ordained governments, but you don't ordain evil. But you allow things to happen, and you're going to build your church, you're going to take care of people, you're going to judge the evildoers. We are responsible, you know, to help where we can, entrust my soul to you, and then live my life. We're going to stop there because the next section is about money. That ties together, but we'll do that next week. But go to verse 18. So there, as you honor God, you will not only not be shocked when governing authorities are bad, but you won't love money, because there's reasons why not to, and that's verses 10 through 17. But if you're honoring God, if you're fearing God, here's the way you're going to live. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself and one's labor in which one toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Regardless of what the government's doing, you say, hey, I'm still breathing. I may not have a lot to eat, but I've got something to eat. So you enjoy that. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I mean, we may be in a bomb shelter, but hey, this is the day God has given us. What can we do with this day? Verse 20, for he will not often consider the man the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with gladness of his heart. As MacArthur said in his study Bible, when a person recognizes the goodness of God, he rejoices and does not dwell unduly on the troubles detailed in the previous context. When you understand God is in charge, when you recognize the goodness of God, and you rejoice in that. You're not going to dwell unduly on the troubles detailed in the previous context because you don't have to solve it. If God opens a door for you, you walk through and you do your part. But you leave the rest to Him. You know how freeing that is. We'll see next week that the rich man with all the money he has is miserable. It's absolutely miserable. It's vain. It's consumed. There's anxiety. There's selfishness. There's tragedy and there's frustration. That's what Solomon says if you love money. So if you love money, be here next week and we'll try to get you out of your love for money. Because we're done. I know some of you are saying, Sidorovich, you were done a long time ago. But I admit, I am done now. Father, we thank you that that we can depend upon you. We thank you that even in the midst of such horrific things going on in the Ukraine, and we're not there, and probably we'll never know just how bad it is, but you do. And that's our comfort, is you do. And you do care. I mean, you cared for Job even when he was suffering and being tormented by Satan. You cared for him. You have cared for your people throughout history. You will continue to care for your people. And yes, for some, there's going to be suffering. For some, this is their role for now. But Lord, you give them strength. I love how Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says, you know, at my first offense, nobody supported me, but the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me. So, Father, we pray for those in dire need today that they may know your strength and your comfort and your presence in a very unique and special way. And we pray that you'd provide for them. And we pray that oppressors would stop because they're just, you know, they're doing what is evil. And you will judge. You may judge sooner than later, but eventually you'll judge for eternity. And boy, that is a scary thought. And help us to be faithful to pray. Help us to be faithful to do what we can where opportunities arise. But help us to be thankful for the day you have given. And may we ever seek to serve you. And Father, with all of the confusing things that may be going through our minds about government and how do we respond and what do we do when and how do you work through all of that, we give it to you. And I know that your work is perfect. And I know that it works. And so just help us think through these things. May your Spirit guide us. But we pray that always we would pray the way our Lord taught us to pray. So we're going to do that in a second, but before we do, just spend a few quiet moments and unburden your heart before God. You may be saying, you know, Lord, I don't get it, so help me get it. And go back to your Bible. I just encourage you to go back and read the things that you know, and may that strengthen.